1 Peter chapter 5, and we are in a mini-sermon series on Christian living and eternity. How should the theology and the reality of eternity affect our daily lives? Because those who are truly heavenly-minded are the ones who are actually of the most earthly good. Last Sunday, we turned to Matthew chapter 6, and our topic was loving God and laying up treasures in heaven. Looking at the words of Jesus. Today we've turned to the end of 1 Peter, an epistle or letter written by the Apostle Peter, probably in the early 60s AD, through his scribe Silvanus. And Peter was one of the 12 disciples who Jesus chose to be an apostle. And he's writing to believers who've been dispersed or scattered throughout various parts of the Roman Empire. And he emphasizes in our passage today the need to humble ourselves and to live faithfully through the trials and suffering of life, being guarded, being on guard against the devil's attack, and mindful of God's grace and calling on our lives. And that brings us to the title for today, Humility, Suffering, and the Eternal Glory in Christ. In this passage, Peter calls us to humble ourselves amidst the sufferings or the trials that we face in this life, which includes attacks from the evil one, the devil, as we shall see. And a humility that includes standing firm in our faith in light of our gracious, sovereign God and the eternal glory that he's called us to in his Son, Jesus Christ. And persevering through the fiery trials of this life, but not as an end in itself. It leads to an eternal glory, and such a promise inspires us and guides us in how to live our daily lives, in holiness and obedience and so forth, as we wait for King Jesus to return. The Jesus who we've not seen, but who by God's grace we believe in and we love. So let's pick up 1 Peter 5, we'll begin in verse 6. This is just after Peter has given a charge to the elders to shepherd the flock as godly shepherds, and for young people and all to clothe themselves with humility. And then he says, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you and worship you. Thank you for these words that you, God, breathed through Peter. Thank you for your love and salvation upon the elect exiles that were scattered in the first century. Thank you for your love and your calling on our own lives. And Father, we pray that your grace would prevail in us, that we would humble ourselves amidst the trials and sufferings we face with an eye to the eternal glory that's coming, and is an inspiring blessing to those around us even as they bless us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter tells us in chapter 1 that he's writing to elect exiles of the dispersed and those that are scattered throughout parts of the Roman Empire. Also throughout Peter, he uses a lot of Old Testament language and themes. So those he's writing to evidently were believers. They were, at least to some degree, acquainted with the Old Testament and so forth. And we come to this passage, and he's wrapping up his letter. And it's preparing us for the conclusion. And there's a focus here on humility in light of the trials and so forth that we face. And there's three imperatives or three verbs that are key in this passage. And then there's a concluding statement about the grace of God. So we'll use that as our key thoughts here. So first, humble yourselves. That's what Peter says here in verse 6. Starts off, humble yourselves. To humble oneself includes many things. We acknowledge that God is God and we are not. We're sinners. We need a redeemer, a savior. We seek to worship God and not self. We see our need for God. We view others better than ourselves. We want to promote and build up others, not ourselves. We're seeking God's glory, not our own. We have a heart that is quick to repent and ask for forgiveness and not be defensive. We turn to God in prayer because in humility we recognize how much we need Him. And we trust and obey His Word because in humility we recognize that God knows what He's talking about and He has spoken. Humble yourselves, Peter says. And this call to humble ourselves is all the more convicting when we think about who Peter is writing to. He refers to these believers as exiles in chapter 1 and sojourners and exiles in chapter 2, a metaphorical way of referring to their spiritual pilgrimage on earth, which is true for us if we're Christians. We are living in a world in which we belong to be here as a witness, but we don't belong to the world. We are exiles likewise. And also these that Peter's writing to were probably literally sojourners and exiles. Many of them, they had been scattered. Many of them were not Roman citizens. They didn't have a lot going for them in a worldly sense. They were already of humble means, and yet Peter calls them to humble themselves. People, all of us can be prideful even if we don't have a lot going for us in this world. Even if we're not part of the upper class or the elite or those who have political and economic and educational power. And here Peter's writing to sojourners and exiles who are scattered and he says, humble yourselves. And the book of 1 Peter has always served as a powerful portion of scripture for believers who are living in the United States, who haven't been part of the upper hand, and for believers around the world, refugees, foreigners, and so forth, those who are not rich or powerful in society, and those whose faith does not align with the mainstream values of the culture. Something that those of us living here in the States can identify with more and more, amidst some things getting better, a lot of things getting worse. Thank God for the book of 1 Peter. Now, Peter adds some words here regarding the call to humility, so let's take a look. Humble yourselves because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6 again. Humble yourselves, therefore. Well, what's the therefore, therefore? Therefore refers back to verse 5. Peter says, after giving a charge to the elders to have shepherding hearts and ways of life, he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Then he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. Peter calls all of us to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Now, if you're humble, that's a sign that God's grace has already worked in your life. But then more grace comes as we choose to humble ourselves in light of God's grace at work in our lives. I don't know if any of you like fine clothing or to go shopping or to wear cool clothes and so forth. And that can be fun, and it's nice to have good clothes and so forth, provided it's not an idol or we're spending too much money. But as Christians, we should be far more concerned about clothing ourselves with, among other things, humility. Again, a sense of dependence on God, wanting Him to get the glory. Being quick to forgive, quick to repent, viewing others better than ourselves, and so forth. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. And His grace, His work that He does in us, for us, that we don't deserve, we can't earn it, we can't bring it about ourselves. God does a work in us, calling us into a relationship with Himself through faith in Jesus Christ, which, by the way, have you done so? Have you put your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and asked Christ to forgive your sins and be Lord of your life? And if you haven't done so, you can do right now as I'm preaching. Humble yourself and acknowledge God is God and you are not. He's Creator. He's Redeemer. He's Judge. He's coming back, Jesus Christ, to judge the living and the dead. Say, Jesus, save me. Thank you for dying on the cross after you lived a righteous life. Praise you, Father, you raised Jesus from the dead. I believe in you, even though I don't see you. I want new life in Christ. I want to be a new creation. I want to be adopted into the family of God. I want the power of the Holy Spirit at work in me. I want to have the power and the insight to understand what humbling myself means and to enjoy it, even though it doesn't feel good to my sin nature. Believe in Christ. So let's humble ourselves, because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And His grace at work in our lives, which is all throughout the book of 1 Peter. In fact, at the end of 1 Peter, Peter says, if we were to read on to verse 12 from our passage today, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, it's only five chapters, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God, Peter says. That this is what he's just written, 1 Peter. So when you read through 1 Peter, you're getting a picture of what God's grace is. Here's a few examples. God's elect, which Peter begins with in chapter 1, verse 1. God chose a people and drew them into a relationship with Himself. God causing us to be born again, new life. God's power guarding us through faith while we wait for the salvation when Jesus comes. God making us, the church, a spiritual house built on Jesus, the cornerstone. Christ suffering and dying for us and His example as par excellence. God calling us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is the true grace of God. And we receive more of those blessings as we humble ourselves and repent of our pride and our prideful ways. Another key thought. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, under the mighty hand of God. Here Peter uses some Old Testament language that we see in places like Exodus 13 and Deuteronomy 3, where the strong hand or the mighty hand of God is referred to in how He delivered the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. Peter uses the same language. And he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And again, who he's writing to adds to the power of what he's saying. Peter is writing in the days in which Rome reigned. In fact, he is probably in Rome when he writes this, because at the end of in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, she who is in Babylon greets you, probably a reference to the church in Rome and where he's writing from. But regardless, Peter lived in a day when Rome reigned. And he's calling these elect exiles, these sojourners and exiles who are scattered throughout parts of the Roman Empire, who don't have a lot going for them in this life, and who have added troubles because they're Christians. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. It's not Rome who really has the mighty hand. It's the living God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And part of the good news of the gospel is that we are called to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, the one who reigns over the powers of our government, of our culture, of this world. He's God, and we humble ourselves under His mighty hand, the God who protects us, the God who will not allow anything to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. So when we humble ourselves, we're doing so not just in and of itself, but under the mighty hand of God who protects us and who works through the bad things in our life for our good, for those who love Him, as Paul says in Romans 8. Hallelujah. Part of the beauty and freedom of humility and humbling ourselves is that we do so under the mighty hand of God. He's our Heavenly Father who protects us, who's sanctifying us, who has a purpose and plan for us. Also, Peter says, humble yourselves, so he may exalt you at the proper time, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Now, sometimes God exalting us, God lifting us up, God bringing some blessings and so forth happens in this life. We'll go through a trial, and sometimes even through the trial, we're being exalted and so forth in different ways. But ultimately, at the proper time is when Jesus comes back, when we enter into the new age, in the eternal life, and we have resurrected bodies. We are in a new heaven and earth where all evil is gone, and where God will vindicate his people who suffered in this world at the hands of an evil world that refused to repent. We will be exalted at the proper time. And again, at times we taste of that blessing in this life, but ultimately it's what is to come. So Peter charges the believers here, humble yourselves. Therefore, God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under his mighty hand. And because he's going to exalt you at the proper time. Ultimately, something we're waiting for, but there's a blessing in it. And then he adds something, that we should humble ourselves, casting all our anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Verse 7. Part of humility is casting our anxieties on God, acknowledging that we can't do it ourselves, we need him, and we cast what we're anxious about, what's weighing us down, what's bringing us down, we cast it over, we hand it over to the Lord, knowing that he cares for us. The God who reigns with a mighty hand cares for you. Sometimes we feel cared for by the world and the church, sometimes we don't. God cares for us. Humble yourselves. He's in charge, he's in control, and he cares for you. And he's calling you to repent of pride. He's calling you and I to humble ourselves and to do so knowing that he cares for us. And this is similar to what Kurt preached a few weeks ago from Philippians 4. We're to rejoice in the Lord always. And we're not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known to God. That's an act of humility. Hallelujah. So let's humble ourselves. Second, be sober-minded and watchful. Verse 8. Peter charges the believers, humble yourselves. And now he says, be sober-minded and watchful. And the two go hand in hand. And this sober-mindedness, seeing and thinking clearly and being watchful, being on guard, it rises out of a humble life. If we're prideful, we can't be sober-minded and watchful in a biblical sense. Verse 8, be sober-minded. This is a word, a phrase that Peter has used earlier, back in chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As we humble ourselves, the goal is not just don't be prideful, but to have a heart and a mind that is clear, that's focused, that can see Jesus and can see how we should be living. So we humble ourselves and we're sober-minded. We are, spiritually speaking, not drunk. We're thinking clearly. We're seeing clearly. We're sober-minded. We're also watchful, which has the idea of being on guard, alert, for all types of dangers and trials that will come. Peter has one in particular in mind we'll come to in a moment. But first of all, to be sober-minded, as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, as we feed on the Word, as we fellowship together, as we worship God in prayer and in song. When we gather on a Sunday, that's helping us be sober-minded and watchful. It's keeping us in tune. As we have conversations with one another, as we pray together, as we encourage one another, we're helping each other be sober-minded and watchful, on guard. Mark uses the same word recording Jesus in Mark chapter 14 when He has taken Peter, James, and John to go with him. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he comes back and finds them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We have a weak flesh. And in and of ourselves, because of our sin nature, we are not prone to be sober-minded and watchful. And here Peter calls for us to be just that. There is danger. There is temptation on a daily basis. Let's be watchful. Those of us who are trying to be safe drivers, or if we're cooking, or if we're using a power tool or whatever, hopefully that we try to be safe. We try to be on guard. We try not to be foolish, climbing up a ladder. Or the circumstances we choose to hang out in, or what we do with our friends and so forth. We seek in many ways in life to be watchful and careful. As a way of life as a whole, spiritually speaking, we are to be watchful, we're to be sober-minded. And then he gives one reason why. Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Again, verse 8. It's the one reference here in 1 Peter. He does not dwell a lot on spiritual warfare in some ways like Paul does, for example, in Ephesians 6. But here he highlights one of the reasons why we need to be watchful. We have a spiritual enemy we can't see. The devil, Satan, the evil one, the serpent, the dragon. He's a fallen angel who was created good. But he rebelled against God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be worshipped. And he has other angels that rebelled with him, demons. And we are caught in a spiritual battle that we can't see. This evil in this world and the evil in our own hearts, it's because of our sin nature, and it's perpetuated, intensified by a spiritual battle that's taking place. Satan hates Jesus. He hates God. He hates everything other than himself. And he seeks to devour. Which can include killing people, but it can also mean where we just go on living our lives, but we've compromised our faith, we've fallen away. Be sober-minded, be watchful. We have a spiritual enemy, the devil and his demons, and they are seeking to devour us. Be sober-minded, be watchful, be on guard. And that all rises out of a foundation of humbling ourselves. Because when we're prideful, we are all the more open to deception. We get deceived, and we're ignorant in and of itself. But when we continue in pride, it gets all the more worse. So let's be a people who humbles ourselves. Let's be sober-minded and watchful. And let's be on guard and aware. There's a spiritual enemy who's looking to ruin us. Which brings us to the third key thought. Resist the devil. Verse 9, resist him. And then he says a couple things about that. Resist him, first of all, firm in your faith, or literally firm in the faith. Peter says, resisting the devil. We're not to be overly focused on the evil one, but we're to be aware of him. And here Peter commands us, resist him. We resist him in the faith. First of all, again, by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And then also we resist him through humility. We resist him in prayer. When we repent of sin, when we ask someone else for forgiveness, we're resisting the evil one. We're helping guard against bitterness and jealousy creeping in our lives and in the church. We resist him. We resist him in light of eternity and the coming destruction of this world that he's the God of. The God of this age. We resist him in light of the revelation and the truth of God's word. Resist the devil. Humble yourselves. Be sober-minded and watchful. Resist him. Firm in the faith. Firm in your faith. Not in our own strength, not in our own understanding, but strong in faith. We pray. We sing songs. We encourage one another. We feed on the word. We are, in part, to resist the evil one. Who we can't see. And Peter adds another word here about resisting him and why. Knowing your brothers and sisters throughout the world experience the same kinds of sufferings. We live in a world that's connected, at least on a surface level, with technology. We can get up in the morning, look at a website with news and so forth, and see what's going on. What's going on in Haiti or Afghanistan? What's going on in Mexico or Poland or Canada? What's going on in Chicago? Peter's writing at a day when you couldn't do that. But he's reminding those he's writing to who are elect exiles scattered throughout parts of the Roman Empire, you're not the only ones suffering. The brotherhood, the brothers and sisters in Christ, they too are suffering. Be inspired, be encouraged by their faithfulness as you resist the devil and take your stand against him. The one who's working through Nero, the one who's working through the Roman Empire, the one who's seeking to intimidate you and destroy you and cause you to turn your back on Jesus Christ, the crucified Messiah that rose from the dead. Resist him. And do so bearing in mind that believers around this world are suffering. Part of the reason we use the Voice of the Martyr weekly updates in our Wednesday night prayer groups is not only to pray for the persecuted church, but to be reminded of the suffering that's going on. And there's all kinds of different, that's not obviously the only way. But we want to pray for the persecuted church, but also be reminded ourselves and to be inspired all the more to live a godly life in spite of the challenges we face here in the neighborhoods we live in the States. Last key thought, the God of all grace. The overarching theme in 1 Peter, the true grace of God. And it comes up here in verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace. Let me just stop there. Praise God that he's a God of grace. He does a work in us we don't deserve. We can't bring about ourselves. He's the God of all grace. Hallelujah. And again, what Peter says, jumping ahead to verse 12, this is the true grace of God, what he's just written. So when you read through 1 Peter, we're getting a picture of what the grace of God is and how it makes a difference in our lives. The God of all grace. A couple thoughts with that. The God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Verse 10. There's part, one of the biggest parts of the good news of the gospel. We're called to the eternal glory that's in Christ Jesus. To live in a new heaven and earth where God is with his people, dwelling with us, where we experience him in a way in which there's no limitation of sin. It's gone. In a new heaven and earth where mourning and death and tears are gone. No more nursing homes. No more can't pay the utility bills. No more fear of a child being kidnapped. No more funeral homes. No more having to work with labor and toil and sweat and so forth. Hallelujah. The God of all grace has called us to his eternal glory in Christ. And then Peter builds on that. The God of all grace will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you after you have suffered a little while. Peter says. Notice again the emphasis on God. The God of all grace will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God has called us, if we're a Christian, into a relationship with himself. He's commanded us how to live, even as he is the God who is making us to be the people he's commanded us to be. Another part of the good news of the gospel. Jesus came not only to teach us, but to make us what he teaches us should be. It's a quote from one of the early church fathers, or someone in church history, but it just emphasizes that what God commands for us to be and to do, he himself is at work in us to make us that very people. Hallelujah. And he is restoring us and confirming us, strengthening us and establishing us. And the ultimate experience of that is going to be after we have suffered a little while. Now again, sometimes we taste of that in this life. We go through a trial, and maybe that particular trial circumstance ends. and we feel refreshed and so forth. And even sometimes we experience that blessing refreshing while the trial is still happening. Even sometimes before we can see the light at the end of the tunnel. But ultimately, this suffering for a little while refers to this age. And there's a day coming when this age, this life as we know it, is going to be over. God has called us to an eternal glory in Christ Jesus. And He will bless us to experience the full life of life in Jesus in the age to come. So in the meantime, people of Lake Region Bible Church, let's humble ourselves. Because God opposes the proud, He gives grace to the humble. We humble ourselves under His mighty hand. He reigns, not this world. And we cast all our anxieties on Him as we humble ourselves because He cares for us. And by His grace, we are sober-minded and watchful regarding temptation and the dangers of this world. Oh, and by the way, the devil. And we resist him in the power of the Spirit, recognizing that he's like a lion that is seeking someone to devour. All while our eyes are fixed on Jesus and our hearts rejoicing in the grace of God, the God of all grace, who's confirming us and strengthening us, restoring us, and establishing us after he has allowed us to suffer a little while. With the hope of the eternal glory in Christ. Hallelujah. Let's pray.